It is the call of Christ's church to send its sons and daughters across the street and all around the world to proclaim the good news of the gospel and to expand the kingdom. And through the centuries, this congregation has sent out thousands of its sons and daughters to faraway places as well as near places. One of those sons of the church is David Bliss. He grew up sitting in these pews and while here was called by God to serve Christ in South Africa, where he has faithfully served for more than a decade. We welcome him home again and anxiously await what God is going to say to us through him. David, welcome home.
And you noticed I shook hands with our new pastor. I call him new because this is my first experience to be in the church under his administration. And also, Jim Benson, my first experience to be at a Parkview Church Missions Conference where these two men have teamed up to set before us something of the world that God has set before them. And what a conference it's been. I don't want to brag. There are people here who have been to more Park Street Missionary Conferences than I have been, but you have to check your dates because I think I started here in 1955. And we used to sit on the stairs over here, and some of the young boys, myself, Johnny Ockingay, others from Miss Samsel's fourth grade Sunday school class, would try to get the privilege of carrying the pledges which came from the congregation those days to a table down here with a hand crank adding machine. We would bring them up here, and that was a big deal. And so I've seen a few missions conferences. I haven't been here at every one since, but I can clearly remember the sensation I had when our family moved here and came to this church in those days in the mid-1950s. I was under the impression that missions was the purpose of going to church. Oh yes, the Sunday school class was fun and there was good preaching and we you know, in those days we memorized the catechism. I think it was 107 or 115 questions. Check the records. I learned them all by heart. I got a Thompson Chain Bible. It was the first one that I ever had that I used in my days of starting with devotions. But I was under the impression that the reason we went to church was in order to finish the Great Commission. Are you under that impression? I was under the impression that the reason we have ministers, the reason we have Sunday school teachers, the reason we have classes and fellowship in the body of Christ is in order to finish the Great Commission, to sort of hold us together, challenge us, build us up, keep us honest, keep us praying, keep us moving as we wait for the Lord to finish the Great Commission together with him in partnership. The verse I'd like you to look at with me this morning comes from Luke chapter 22. Would you look at that, please? It's the words of Jesus Christ. He is here this morning, just as he's been at other missions conferences. As I said in the earlier service, Dr. Fisher and Brother Jim Benson, you know, I've never seen a better conference. I've never seen a better conference. I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. I was with my brother, my own brother, Sid Jr., who comes these days from Washington, D.C. He's been with the U.S. government, foreign aid program, started first in the Peace Corps in 1968. I'm convinced that his vocational calling also came at the church and because of our missionary emphasis. I mean, how many other churches do you go to on a Sunday morning? You look around, you see a flag that represents the Muslim peoples of the world. Right here, Pakistan, that country was forged out of the old India back in the old days. It is a country for Muslims, and the flag hangs in our church. It's here this morning if you're listening on the radio. It's not because we've discovered some new age pluralism. That's not it. It's because we're gathered here today to cry out to Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy, bless, bless, bless every Muslim person in the world today, and use us. Give us the privilege of being part of that blessing. What's the blessing? Jesus Christ is the blessing. Over here we see the flag of India, representing probably, they say it's going to be one of the largest, if not the largest country in the world population-wise, Hindu peoples. If you ever have a chance to join a church, I guess I'm referring to those of you who haven't taken out your membership at Park Street Church, look around. If you ever see a church where when you come to church on Sunday, you're reminded to pray for Muslims, you're reminded to pray for Hindus. There's the flag of Angola. It sort of has an example of the old, what would you call it, hammer and sickle design back there, where we're praying for Marxist people. There's Niger or Niger, one of the Muslim states in the world. Why don't you consider joining that church and be with those saints of God, praying, praying, praying? Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the nations as a testimony. And then the end will come. Join together with the saints of God here at Park Street Church and see it to its conclusion. Because you will have the words of Jesus Christ ringing in your ears, as we see here in Luke 22, verse 29. This is Jesus at the Last Supper with a little promise. It's not so little, but it seems little because in the welter of things that were being passed back and forth that night and the things that were going to happen, I think for many people and certainly for the disciples and maybe for you and me, this promise has been lost. Here it is. Jesus said to them, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. What is the shape of that kingdom, my friends? Where is it? Does Jesus have the power to confer it on you and me today, as he did, or as he said he did to the disciples in those days, years and years ago? My friend, what Jesus did that night at the Last Supper, that has held for 2,000 years. Not one iota, not one little thing that he mentioned that he did that night, his last night, before his trial and crucifixion. Not one little bit of it has ever fallen away, and it never will. And when Jesus said to his disciples, this promise, I confer on you a kingdom, surely he's including you and me this morning. I want to know this. Do you and I believe it? Do you and I receive it? Or do we start to wonder, are we getting fuzzy, a little bit woolly on the exteriors here of our theology, and we wonder, well, India, really? Really? Is God going to include that among the places on earth where Jesus Christ is known and followed and worshipped as the King of Kings, not one of a million? God's, take your pick. And what about the Islamic world with all of its spiritual ferment and its seemingly power? Is that included in the kingdom that Jesus said to his disciples, I confer on you? Does Jesus have that much power? Do you believe it? Do you receive it? Hey, here's the time, here's the day, here's the place to go forward in belief. I'm going with you. Praise God, I'm still on the rolls here. My wife and I have had the privilege of standing with you right here, although we've been in South Africa the last 13 years. When it comes this time of year, our hearts turn to the missions conference. We get our envelope in the mail. We have to think through. I've been so blessed this week as I have sensed something of what God is doing among us. Young boy from this church grew up here, same as I did, took me out to dinner last Sunday night. It was a great blessing to me to listen to him as we just spent time fellowshipping together. He quoted his father at least 10 times, I don't wish to exaggerate, and I sensed, ah, the blessing of Abraham is now falling on Isaac. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We serve the God of the generations, and what Abraham knew, Isaac was supposed to know. And the devil has no right to come in our families with a wedge and drive children apart from their parents. But I have to accept it by faith because I don't always see it. Just like Abraham had to accept it by faith. He didn't see Isaac for 25 years after he received the promise that he was going to have a child. Are we standing together, Park Streeters, in faith believing? Do we have to just push buttons and get sort of the readout, the data that comes out? Or are we ready to pray? Are we ready to stand with the Lord? Because Jesus says in the second half of the verse, you know, I confer on you a kingdom. Yes, that's wonderful. But listen, just as my Father conferred one on me. Wow, when I meditated on that, I realized, well, it's wonderful to get a promise from God that he's going to give us the kingdom. And it's going to include all these peoples here. But it's going to come with the same price tag that Jesus had to pay for his kingdom. It says here, I'm going to give you a kingdom. I confer it on you just as my Father conferred one on me. The way in which Jesus received the kingdom of this earth with the sacrifice and the suffering That is the same way you and I are going to receive the kingdom that He has promised to confer on us. I listened to Doreen Berry on one of the nights here. 43 years in the mission field, going out there as an office helper. She's then needed as a teacher. And finally, she winds up ahead of a translation program in Chad, whereby the Old Testament, with all of its stories, Adam and Eve, Samuel, Moses, all of these things that are part of the fabric of our lives, she becomes responsible for translating that into that whole area language so those people can understand it. We sent her out. She served. I heard Gail Rennie, a young woman, speaking here about her visits to prisons here in Massachusetts. I'm glad they included that in the projects this year. Just the emotion that came out from that woman was enough to remind me that the power of Jesus Christ is still beating. Oh, His heart beats right here at Park Street Church. And it's our morning to respond. I met one of our own missionaries. My wife and I have, up till these days, felt called of God to support three of our Park Street Church missionary families. And one of them, David Cashin, was here this week. And I heard him yesterday at the student conference speaking about comparative world religions. And you know what people can do when they get onto that subject. I heard the clearest presentation, concluding with the question, what happens to people who are without Jesus Christ? And I heard the clearest answer from that I've ever heard anywhere. And it dawned on me, the reason it's so clear is because he's been studying that fact out there in Bangladesh for the last 8 years. He's not theorizing on the subject. He's not leafing through books, finding out what other people had to say. He is hearing from the Holy Spirit. He was almost killed in a riot one night. He's paid the price. He's receiving the kingdom, and now he can speak about things. And then I was amazed to hear stories from China, from a man who's going to speak here in just a few minutes, Dr. David Adney. But he went out to China in 1934. He's still talking about it? That would take me, I calculated, something like the year 2020. I hope I'm here. Maybe the Lord will come sooner than that. And so I've had my blessings this week, my friends. And I had one very, very special blessing because, as I told you, my older brother, Sidney Jr., was here. And after that very inspiring evening when we felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and didn't we? We felt the presence of the Holy Spirit here. I did. I hope the missions, sometimes you get carried with the weight. I haven't noticed that in Jim Benson. I know it's true in me. When we run missions conferences in South Africa, you can get so bogged down with the administrative detail, you might miss the Holy Spirit. But it hasn't happened to these guys. And it didn't happen to my brother and I as we walked home the other night. We've been provided with a place to stay just a quarter of a mile away from here. Dear friends from the church turned their place over to us, and my brother and I went in there to our flat up here on Beacon Street. We talked long into the night. When it came time to go to bed, my own brother, with whom I grew up 18 months older than Iowa, we kneeled down by the bed, and we prayed. And he prayed. We were blessed. And that night a strange thing happened. Maybe you'll think it's odd that I would mention it to you at this hour. I'm sure it isn't something I need to be alarmed about or you need to be alarmed about, but I had a dream that night that I attended my father's funeral. And I'll tell you this, we sang songs of praise, so don't get worried. We were just praising God and having a great time. But oddly enough, it led me to think about the cost of a casket. And it dawned on me that this year, 1991, with all these doors open to us all around the world, some people will spend more money on their casket than they will on their missionary pledge. And I didn't exactly call up the local undertaker and check on my prices. But I will tell you this. It's had its impact on me as I've thought to myself, can we afford? You know, it used to be here, and it still is, I'm sure, that our missionary pledge represents not what we can do only by God's grace. Yes, it does draw something out of us as to our regular income, our regular means, our determination to serve the Lord out of our regular income. But what about the faith side? What about going beyond what you can do? What about stepping beyond? And, you know, I wondered, I've always been interested in Haiti. I've felt, perhaps as you have felt, sometimes the frustration. You hear about all that poverty down there, you don't know what to do. And yet here at the conference, I met one of our new candidates, Dr. Paul Eckhoff, and he's headed for Haiti. And I thought to myself, aha, here's the challenge for me. I'll get up in church on Sunday, I'll challenge people to give. What about Debbie and myself? We've come back to the U.S. after time in South Africa. Our income hasn't increased. We didn't ask that it be increased. The Lord took care of us there. He can take care of us here. It's time for me to step out in faith. And so we've decided we're going to add a fourth family. And Debbie and I and the children are going to be involved in Haiti for the first time in our lives. There's the flag over there. You know, I'm an old Yankee. I like a bargain. That guy, Dr. Paul Eckhoff, is married to a doctor. We're going to get two for the price of one down there in Haiti. And God has given me now a chance to go forward. We're talking about all nations for Jesus Christ by the year 2000. It means we're going to have to receive this kingdom in the way Jesus did. He suffered. I want to just close by a challenge to Park Streeters, because in this matter of sacrifice, there's more than just money involved. I firmly believe that the same Jesus who watched the widow putting her 2 pence, whatever it was, farthings, into the temple offering that morning, as Dr. Andrew Murray said, that same Jesus is watching every offering today. And it isn't guilt that causes us to give, it's joy. But I do feel that when it comes to finishing the Great Commission, we will have to sacrifice just as Jesus did. And there is an area, perhaps of even greater sacrifice, where we move as a congregation into a new realm of prayer. I was in Maputo, which is the capital city of Mozambique, the least evangelized country in the southern hemisphere, some years ago with a friend. And that at night we went out onto the street. That's the time when the Christians come out. It's a Marxist state. It isn't popular to be proselytizing or speaking about the gospel. There's all kinds of restrictions back in those days. And we were out there at 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night, and young people were everywhere talking about the gospel. They said to us, you know, we have a prayer meeting tomorrow morning in the church at 5 a.m. I thought, wow, that church is right in the center of Maputo. There's no way they can hide that prayer meeting. Marxist, Russians, everybody driving here and there throughout the city. They said, will you come? Well, I wasn't feeling very well. I had a bad sore throat, and I thought, well, there's one time I'm justified to miss a 5 a.m. prayer meeting. This is it. The Lord knows I'm sick. I need my strength. But the man in the next room started typing out his reports at 3 a.m. in the morning, and by 5 o'clock I was already up and shaved and dressed, and I had nothing else to do, better to do, so I went off to the prayer meeting at 5 o'clock. In a Marxist state with a church under persecution. And I went into the church, it's about the same size as this, in downtown Maputo. And I walked through the back doors, the sun comes up early, there was light, I could see very clearly, there wasn't a soul in the church. And I said to myself, well, that was some invitation, come to the 5 a.m. prayer meeting. There's nobody here, it must be African time. And I was starting to feel that little bit of Western superiority, or whatever the case may be, Western superiority, just as my father conferred one on me. And I was about to leave, but I heard a strange buzzing, almost like a humming in the room. You see, the pews had backs just like this one did. And so I stepped down the aisle a little bit, and I noticed as I looked right and left, the church was packed. Everybody was down on his knees. I was late. I was there at 5 a.m., but I was late. Every single person was praying. And my friends, I believe if we're headed for the year 2000 with a strong missionary program at Park Street Church that is going to deal with Hindus, that's going to deal with Marxists, that's going to deal with Muslims, we had better be a praying congregation. And I'm going to ask you to do something very strange right now as I close in prayer. Would you, if you can, there may be some elderly folk here for whom this is not convenient, would you get down on your knees while I pray? Can we do what others are doing? Please, I've never seen this in Park Street Church. I've been here many years. Take just a moment. We're on the radio, so we can't take a lot of time. If you're too elderly, don't concern yourself to be on your knees, but let's take a look. What about the next 10 years? What about the years leading up to the year 2000? Are we a praying congregation? Can we be a praying congregation? Can we come in here on Sunday morning before the service? Maybe hard to get in here on Friday night or in the midweek series. Too difficult to have times of prayer. Can we come early Sunday morning? I don't know, it's just an idea. Can we pray together and be a praying congregation as well as a giving congregation? We will need to be. And now let's pray. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We ask you, oh Lord, we would like to receive that kingdom. Oh, please don't pass us by. Yes, give it. If it's your desire, give it to us. May we be people able to pay the price in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.
We are very privileged to have with us, if even for a few days this week, Dr. David Adney. Dr. David Adney certainly is a missionary statesman, having been in China in the 1930s, and representing the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, he has traveled the world, always with that same burden, bringing the message of China and the need of China, that the gospel would be proclaimed there and for the church in China going through its various phases. Dr. Adney is faithful to keep this before the people around the world that know the name of Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that he brings that message to us this week and ministered with effectiveness on Friday evening for our Focus on China night, and then yesterday at the Vision Conference. And we're certainly glad to have him in our Sunday morning service. Dr. David Adney, welcome.
Seeing it's a great thing to be a part of a team of three Davids on the platform today. To me, it's a very special privilege to be here at Park Street again. It brings back many memories. I know it makes me seem a bit ancient, and I always like really to feel part of the young people, but it's 50 years ago this year that I came to this country for the first time. My wife was from Minnesota, and I came from England. We were an ABC family with our children born in America, Britain, and China. And when we came here, we weren't able to go back to China just at that time because of the war. And we joined the staff of InterVarsity. And I was the first InterVarsity staff worker on the East Coast in 42 to 43, living here in Boston. And at that time, Park Street Church meant a very great deal to us. We were members here for that year that we spent here before going on to England. And the first weekend conference was organized here for the students. And I remember going to the groups at Harvard, MIT, and all around this area. It was the very beginning of the work. And to see something of what God has done over these years, to see this missionary conference, I came back to various missionary conferences later on, and to see the vision continuing, because our God is a God of history. And one of the great joys is to see how from generation to generation that kingdom is to be proclaimed, and God is continuing to do his work through his people, calling out people from this church. And so today I come to you just as a brother in Christ, so thankful, because I know that it's only by the grace of God that we've been able to keep going and seeing God's grace, seeing his love, seeing him call out people for himself. There's three phrases that I want to bring to you this morning. They come from the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, a tremendously well-known prayer in John 17. And the three words have been a great blessing and help to me. Let me read to you from the 17th chapter and the 4th verse. The Lord Jesus says, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me in thine own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, And thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they know that everything that thou hast given me is from thee. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Notice three phrases. The work thou gavest me to do. The men thou gavest me. The words thou gavest me. Again and again, as I've faced fresh challenges, fresh calls from God to different types of service, these three words have come into my mind. The first one, the work thou gavest me to do. The work that God had given the Lord Jesus. He was so conscious of it, he spoke of it again and again. Remember, he spoke to his disciples and he said that I must go into the other towns and villages and preach the gospel of the kingdom. For this purpose I was sent forth. It was a purpose, very clear purpose. And when the disciples came to him after he'd been talking to the woman of Samaria, and they were flowing out from that city of Samaria, and there was a harvest to be reaped there, he turns to the disciples and he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And on the cross, there comes the final great shout of triumph. Finished. The work was finished. The work thou gavest me to do. And I believe that every Christian is to have a sense that God has given a special work to him or her, a work to be done. And we've got to have a vision, an objective. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, even as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I have a work to be done, and you have a work. And when we see the Lord Jesus now on earth through his church, his body on earth, with a work given to his church, was seen very clearly in the lives of his disciples, seen in the life of Paul. I'm always tremendously impressed with that sense that right from the beginning, Paul was a man of vision and a man with a very clear goal before him. Remember how when he was sent out from Antioch, and notice this, it was not just Paul the individual, it was the church with him. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when he came back on his first missionary journey, he came back to Antioch to report on what God had done. And in a wonderful way, he returned to Antioch where he'd been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. There it was. Not only the work given to Paul, but the work given to the church. You always have these two together. Sent forth by the church. They laid hands on them, sent them forth. And then the next verse says, sent forth by the Holy Spirit. And you can't separate those two. The individual with his conviction, God has called me and given me a work. The church standing with that person, sending them forth. And then they return and they tell of the work which God has done, and how God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And when he's drawing nearer to the end of his life, and the Ephesian elders come, and he speaks to them of what has been done, and in the midst of that message to the Ephesian elders, you get those wonderful words, I count not my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may accomplish my course and the ministry or the task which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Same vision, to accomplish the task which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I read that, I'm reminded of a Chinese friend of mine. He's been a great friend for many, many years. I knew him first as a student, and actually I met him in a lab in the University of Chicago, and he had just finished his first PhD and was starting on a second one. And he'd just become a Christian. And he actually didn't know any Christians there. And he'd gone to the nearest church, was a Christian Science church, which hadn't quite met his need. And he was there hoping for some Christian fellowship. And as I talked to him in Chinese, he responded right away. And we became very close friends. And he came to my home, he came to the Bible study in the International House, and he went to various camps and conferences. I remember him sitting on the bed with a Japanese student just the night before that Japanese student returned to Japan. And my friend was telling how he had become a Christian. And the Japanese student that day received Christ, went onto the bus the next day, went back to Tokyo. Next time I saw him, he was the vice president of Shell Oil Company in Tokyo. And he'd gone back, and his whole life had been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was my friend, Dr. Fung. And then I got a letter. He wrote saying, I must go back to China. Many people said, no, this is not time to go back to China. It was a very difficult time, approaching the Cultural Revolution. But he said, no, I must go back. I love my country. I must be a witness for Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if I live for 6 years or 16 years. And then he quoted these words in his letter to me. I count not my life as dear unto myself. If only I may finish my course. And the ministry, the task that I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went. 22 years, no word. Then I got a letter. And I was so excited when I got that letter. Outside it said, Zhongguo Kuoxue Yuan, Chinese Academy of Science. I said, perhaps this is my friend. And I opened that letter, and the first words of that letter, these 22 years, my Lord Jesus has protected me. And I got to the airport in Beijing a little time later. I heard somebody call out David, and there was my friend waiting for me at the airport. And he came and he told me and he shared with me all that God had been doing in his life. I was there in Beijing again last year. And again I saw him. He's old now. He's getting on towards retirement. And you know, the same vision is burning in his heart. As he said to me, I love my Lord Jesus. And he said, I'm soon going to be able to retire and then I want to give all my time to talking about my Lord. He said, I feel very close to the Apostle Paul. A work to be done. And I think this is tremendously important for each one of us. Can we say, the work you gave me to do? My meat is to do the will of God, something more important than anything else. To do the will of God and to finish his work. That's the first thing. The work thou gavest me to do. The second one, the Lord Jesus says, the men that thou gavest me. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, everything was taken away. Everything was stripped from him. The only thing left, the men and women. Those men and women who gathered round the foot of the cross. In the letter, passage that David Bliss read to us just now, just before he speaks about the kingdom, and he says to them, you're the ones that have continued with me in my trials. Having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. But he knew that those men, those women, they were going to be attacked, and he prayed for them. This prayer, of course, is a wonderful prayer, showing the relationship of the Lord Jesus to the people that God had given him. And it's a model for every other servant of God with the men and women that will be given in his ministry and his work together. And the Lord Jesus is praying for these people. He knows that the evil one's going to attack them. He says to Satan, he says to Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Here are the men and women. God's going to give men and women. He's going to give men and women for special service from this church. Those of you who go out overseas, he's going to give you men and women who are going to enrich your lives and be part of your work, and you'll learn from them, and they'll mean so much to you. I think of the men and women that God has brought into my life, the riches of friendship, my Chinese friends, and then when I worked in Southeast Asia, from Korea to Indonesia and Philippines and Thailand and Taiwan, I think of the men and women that God has given. I think of a brother who's just gone out from this church that you're supporting, Jamie Taylor. He's just starting his work in Taiwan. He worked with me for 2 years in the office of the China Prayer Fellowship, the China program of the OMF. I think of these men and women. I think of some of the close friends in China. And I think of also of the attacks, the difficulties, the dangers that they encounter. When we started the Discipleship Training Center in Singapore, 1968, and I was there for 8 years, and it's still going on, but when we started, we didn't know who God would bring to us. It was a completely new idea. We were going to live together as a family, a cross-cultural family, staff and students living as one family, coming from all different countries. And we prayed, Lord, give us men and women. Give us just the right ones. And it was a very wonderful thing to see that prayer being answered and men and women coming for those 2 years, year after year, as God raised up different ones. But often they went through difficulties. Everybody, I think, would come to a phase in their time there where they'd almost feel they wanted to go. It's difficult. There were problems. I remember one student, and this student was an engineer. When he graduated from engineering college in Singapore, he had said to the Lord, I want my life to be used in serving Jesus Christ in his gospel, proclaiming his word. But I want to get 2 years of business experience, and then I'll come for training. 2 years, he served as an engineer. Very good job, good pay, nice car. Came to DTC. Everything went well until Chinese New Year. And everybody goes home at Chinese New Year. And he went home. And then the trouble began. Sister wouldn't speak to him. Mother was distressed. People were saying to him, where's your car? Where's the good salary that you had? Even people in his church said you used to be able to give much more when you had a good salary. Now you've nothing. And he came back. He sat in my office. And he turned to me and he said, do you think I made a mistake? And I turned to that brother and I said, look, Watek, I said, I can't tell you. It's not for me to tell you. What did God say to you? Your work's not to be based on what I tell you. What did God say to you? Go back to his word. A few days later, we had the fellowship meeting, and the students were sharing what had happened during the holiday. And he got up, and he told of his experience. And then he ended by saying, you know, I went to see Mr. Aidney, and he didn't say very much to me. He said, go back to the Word of God. I said, I went back, and God has spoken to me again. And the word that came to me in the beginning has come to me again, and I'm going to carry on. Finished his course, went into student work for some years, and then he's now a pastor of a Chinese church. You see, the men and women that God gave. And the last word is the words that thou gavest me. Because the Lord Jesus says, I received the words from the Father. Everything is from the Father. The work the Father gave me. The men and women the Father gave me. The words the Father gave me. And through the word, they've come to believe that the Father has sent me. Faith comes through the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And these men and women that we had at DTC, Discipleship Training Center, they had to learn that their lives must be based on the Word of God. I think all of us come to times when we are tested and when our faith is attacked. There's no Christian that doesn't go through times of discouragement, sometimes of doubt. It comes to all of us. When I was a young missionary, how I got very frustrated. It took me a long time. I felt I was going slowly in learning Chinese. And there was that first year, I think it was in my second year, and I was a little frustrated. And I got to feel, well, if I was at home, I could be doing so much more. And then one day, I didn't want to pray. It was OMF Day of Prayer, CIM Day of Prayer. And I didn't want to go to the meeting. I said, I've got to get alone. And I went up into the hills. I took my Bible and I read through the whole of John's Gospel, one sitting. And there the Lord spoke again to me through his word. And I find that every time, if things are going in a very difficult way and I'm disturbed and I'm discouraged, I have to go back. The words thou gavest me. The words thou gavest me, I have given to them. And then the Lord Jesus also says, I do not pray for these only, but also for those who believe me through their word. The Father's word that came to me. The word that I gave to them. And then the word that they gave to others. And so they believed. And so it goes on from generation to generation until the great day. When the word will be fulfilled, the kingdom of which we've been hearing will be seen in all its glory. That is the goal. The work thou gavest me. The work that God has given this church. The work that God is saying to individuals here today. A work that I've given to you. And I have a purpose for your life, and I'm sending you. And you respond. And you become one, the men and women, given to the Lord Jesus by the Father, given by the Lord Jesus to the world, for I'm sending you, and I'm with you, given to go forth in the power of his Spirit, and trusting in his word and knowing his word, relying upon his word and sharing that word with a needy world today. That's the need. When I went to China, I was there last year and I've been there quite a number of times. One of the things that has impressed me was the way that God is using his word. How precious is the word? Very first time I went back to China, no, it was the second time. I turned around, I saw three people, and immediately someone said, do you have a Bible? And I was able to lead them to a place where they could get hold of a Bible. And I found people there who told me they'd copied the whole Bible out from Genesis to Revelation. One doctor had done it twice. I found people who were longing for the scriptures. I found a brother whom I'd known very well as a student, and at the end of his course, he'd given his life to proclaim the gospel. He was a very good student. He was a poet, very gifted indeed. And I met him last year. You know, he'd been through great trials, very great trials. In fact, I thought he'd died. I heard he was very ill. And then I got a letter from him, and the postmark wasn't in heaven, and it showed that he was living. And in that letter, he said, I fell. He'd been working amongst the tribal people. And then the pressures and the persecution, the testing, the suffering, he said, I fell. And I was restored. I fell again. And I was restored. And when he met me in the zoo in Beijing, he wanted a place to meet and talk. And he told me his whole story. When I saw him again this last year, I found that God had used him to do quite a remarkable work. I have a book here. Not many books are printed in China that are Bible study materials. But this book, he, a teacher, had made what he calls a dictionary of the New Testament. And now he's done a dictionary of the Old Testament as well. And in it, the whole story of the Lord Jesus and all his apostles and the people in the New Testament are told. And this book he took to the publishing company that had published a book he'd written on education, and they were very, very favorable towards him. And they agreed to publish this book. And it was printed on communist press. Unlike the Bible can only be sold in churches. This can be sold in any bookshop. And it's going out. Bible study materials desperately needed in China today. Not only men, but also the Word of God. The Word of God that we have been given in trust. And by God's grace, that Word has got to be shared throughout the world. So we pray that we may be conscious today a new vision of the work God has given us, a new zeal, and then remembering that the Lord Jesus prays for us, that we might be faithful. And he says to us, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. A work to do. Lord, grant that we may finish that work. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray that you would give us a fresh vision of the work that you have given to your church. And we come to you, each one of us, conscious that you've called us, because we are all called, called into your kingdom, called out of darkness into your light, called to serve you. And we come, Lord, once again, and we would say like your servant, I count not my life dear unto myself, if only I may accomplish ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us, we pray, to see the work you have given us to do, and then by your grace to be faithful, faithful until that work is completed. Show us, Lord, each one just now, in the quietness of this hour, what you would have us to do. Lord, we come to you like Paul did. We've said, who art thou, Lord? And you've revealed yourself to us. And now we say, Lord, what will you have us to do? We pray that we may be men and women of vision, that we may be able to say also, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. You've shown me something, Lord. A new work, a new vision, a new responsibility. You've shown me the wonder, the privilege of being caught up what you're doing in this generation, having a part in this little segment of history in which we live, preparing for the great day of your coming. Lord, make us faithful. Preserve each of our lives and this church. We know that we are surrounded by spiritual battles. And we know that only you can keep us. Even as you prayed for your disciples, that you would keep them from the evil one, that you would keep them in holiness of life, that you would keep them united in love one to another, that you would keep them pressing forward until the work is completed. So fulfill your purpose, Lord, in my life, in the lives of my brothers and sisters here, in the life of this church, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in all the earth. In his name. Amen.